If you would turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, as we look at this prophetic word this morning. Thinking, what is God's call to us in the coming year? And our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 8. That's what we'll look at this morning. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. As Micah begins this chapter, we see that God is calling his people to account, to give a reckoning. He says to them, stand up and plead your case. He has a charge to God lodge against his people. And as we reflect on and think about that particular question, think about the last year that we've been through, the new year ahead of us, the question that we can use, reflect on as we think about that is, the Lord is calling us to account. What plea do we have to make? Well, I did the best I could over the past year. What plea do you have to make for God to be blessing you in the year to come? That's part of the discussion that he's going to have with Israel in these verses that follow. And as you think about it, what is it that you would plead to the Lord for his grace and his blessing when he calls you to account? I think most of you know, maybe all of you know, that the only plea that you have is, my only plea is that Jesus has died for me. Well, that's going to be part of the what Mike is really directing us to think about and reflect on today, as we have the verses that follow this reckoning that God is calling his people to. We have three things that we see there. One is that God is telling the people to remember his redemption. The second thing he's going to tell them is to renounce all acts of self-righteousness. And then the third thing he's going to tell them is to live in the way that he requires of them. We have God calling his people to remember his redemption of them. There's a little bit, after God has called the people to answer the charge, to plead their case, in verse 3, God speaks to the people. And he says to them, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Now, we're not given it here in this passage, but we find it in many other passages of the prophetic word. And we find it many times in our own personal lives that when things aren't really going very well, we say, why, God, are you doing this? What have I done to deserve this? Why aren't things going better? Why are you burdening me? Why are you afflicting me? Why are you filling my life with care? And the people of Israel regularly said, well, Lord, you've forgotten me. You've forsaken me. And God, many times in the prophetic word, has corrected them. And here God is confronting their implied objection head on. They think God has given them a raw deal. And they're angry and they're unhappy with God. So what does God tell them to do? He tells them to remember. Don't forget what I have done for you. And he tells them in verse 4 that he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Do you remember that you were slaves in Egypt? Do you remember that you were slaves of sin? That you were in bondage to iniquity? And you couldn't escape it on your own? That you were confined and held in by the bondage of sin in your life and of habits and of patterns of living and of thought patterns and all the rest that have kept you in bondage? Have you forgotten that I redeemed you from that? Have you forgotten, people of God, that I redeemed you from the hand, from the land of Egypt, from the bondage to slavery? And not only have I redeemed you, remember your redemption, but in verse 5, he talks about, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. And he's reflecting back on the events, particularly in the book of Numbers, after Israel had refused to go into the promised land and were experiencing a variety of different things. Balak had hired Balaam to come curse Israel. And remember, that's the whole story of Balaam's donkey. It's one of those very fun, interesting Sunday school classes that we remember and the stories we remember. And God wouldn't let Balaam curse Israel. How God protected them and how he guided them. And when it says from Shittim to Gilgal, what it's saying is, remember how I was with you through all those wilderness wanderings I finally brought, because Gilgal's in the promised land, and how I brought you from the wilderness and all through the wilderness, and I brought you to the promised land. Have you forgotten that I was with you, that I gave you water from the rock, that I fed you manna from heaven, that I brought quail to feed you? Have you forgotten all that I have done for you? And so when we are tempted to think ill of God, and when we're tempted to bring our complaining to him, and think that he has done us wrong, the prophet's telling us we need to remember. God's telling us we need to remember his redemption. Remember his providence. How he has brought us along the way. Been with us all the way. Remember what I have done for you. But the people of Israel don't seem to be totally satisfied with remembering that. It's not like they're embracing that really well. They come along with another implied complaint in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Now, on the one hand, it's really the great question. How can a man be right with God? It's a good question. But I have a feeling the way they're really asking it is, what do you want from me? I'm giving you everything I got. What do you want from me? What can I do to please you? You've had people in your life sometimes where there's nothing you can do to please them. I had a particular boss when I was in seminary working for a moving company. It didn't matter. You did exactly what he said. He'd curse you. You didn't do what he said, he'd curse you. It didn't really matter what you did. There was no pleasing this guy. And sometimes we get that the people of Israel are thinking that toward God. What do you want from me? What can I do to please you? And then they offer some suggestions of what they can do maybe to please God. What shall they come before him? And see, the first thing they offer is, shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? They're saying, can I bring the best offering I can bring, the best of the flock, the best of the herd? Let me bring that, the finest calf, a year old, and bring that to you. And will you be satisfied with that? And God's ultimate answer is no, it's not good enough. Okay, so then they say, well, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Okay, if quality isn't good enough, what about quantity? If one doesn't do it, how about 1,000? Let me give you 1,000 of the best. Let me just pour out the blood like crazy, and will you be happy with that? And if you go back sometime later and read in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. And so the ultimate answer of God is to their offerings is, will you be satisfied with that? And God says, no, it's not good enough. Well, then they ratchet it up even to the highest level and they say, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, if God's not satisfied with the best of the herd, and if he's not satisfied with thousands upon thousands of offerings, well, surely, if I give him the greatest gift I could possibly give him, my own firstborn, the fruit of my own loins, if I give that to him, will he be satisfied? Well, there's two reasons why God said no. This was a common practice in paganism. It became, unfortunately, too common in Israel. The offering of children to God and killing them and sacrificing them. And the Bible tells us God hated that. He hated it for two reasons. One reason is those were his children. They were killing his children. He didn't want them to do that. They belong to him. And he said, I don't want that. I hate that. Don't do that. They were misusing the gifts that he had given to him. But the other thing about it is, as extreme a sacrifice as it was, it still wasn't good enough. We think we can pay the penalty for our sin. That we can offer a sacrifice that will pay the penalty for our sin. If we offer that sacrifice, will it be sufficient to cover the sin of my soul? And God says no. We have the anticipation of the true answer in their question. Well, what if I give my firstborn? And God's answer to that, as we look not just here, but all in all of Scripture, is that's not good enough. Your firstborn isn't good enough. That's my job. God's the only one who could offer his firstborn to pay the penalty for our sin. And for him to be satisfied. And you read in Isaiah chapter 53 that he makes his soul, Jesus makes his soul an offering for sin, and the Father will see the suffering and the travail of his soul, and it tells us he will be satisfied. It's only the blood of the Son that can pay the penalty for our sin. It's not our righteousness that can pay the penalty for our sin. It's only the righteousness of Christ. And so what God is calling the people of Israel to do if they offer all these things and he ultimately says no to every single one of them, is he says you have to repent and renounce your own righteousness. You can only be found right with God in the righteousness of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can pay the penalty for your sin. As Augustus Toplady in Rock of Ages, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. We have to renounce, Israel had to renounce the reliance on their own righteousness. They could only find true righteousness in the Lord. In their complaining and in their disobedience, they had to remember God's redemption. They had to renounce their own righteousness. And they're called, when they do those two things, to then live in the way that God requires of them. And it's in verse 8 that he tells us, he has shown you, O man, what is good. This isn't news to them. This isn't new news. This is old news. He's already shown this to them, but he's going to summarize it again. He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What is your, we talk a lot about resolutions at this time of year. What's your resolutions for the new year? Well, here you're given it in a very succinct way. This is what God wants you and I to be in the year to come. This is what the transformed life, remembering redemption and renouncing our own righteousness and repenting and finding our righteousness in Christ, is the walk of righteousness and of mercy and of humility. We find the same things Jesus says in his sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, a different order. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, humility. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, the path of righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What does the Lord require of you? It's to act justly, or to walk justly, or to walk in righteousness. Of course, that had a great impact on their culture and society, where injustice was rampant. Maybe we can even see that in our own society, where injustice is pretty prevalent. But for you and I, as God's people, what God calls you and I to be and to do is to act in a righteous way, to have the righteousness of Christ lived out in us. It's imputed to us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. We're given that gift in our salvation, so now we're to live it out. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God, both in justice and the way, in the fairness and the way we deal with things, but having a godliness and a holiness in our lives. Peter urges, he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, and to live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're to live godly lives in all areas of our life. To act justly, to love mercy. We need to have compassion toward one another, toward those around us, to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. To the church, Paul wrote, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We are not to be grudge holders. We are not to be stingy with compassion. We are not to say, well, they didn't give me anything. Why do I give them something? Doesn't matter if you haven't been given anything. You're to be poured out mercy to all those that God brings into your life. Compassion and caring and loving and forgiveness. And the third thing, to walk humbly with your God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Humility, realizing who you are in yourself, which certainly humbles you if you recognize that your righteousness is nothing to the Lord and really an offense to the Lord. It humbles you to realize you're no better than any other sinner sitting around you here today or out in the world. It definitely humbles you. But the humility is not just a despairing depression. It's also a confidence and hope, because you not only realize who you are in yourself, but you realize who you are in the Lord. And so you live in this world not with arrogance, but yet with great hopeful confidence. Because it's not you, it's the Lord at work through you. You walk humbly with your God, and hopefully he loved you and he gave himself for you so that you might walk in this world with confidence for what God can do through you, not because of you, but because of him. The good you have in you, you see as a gift of him. So you use it in fully, abundantly, confidently because of what God has done. Beloved, you and I are encouraged by the prophet to remember your redemption. In the darkest days of your life, that's where you start. Remember what he has done for you. You have to repent and renounce all trust in your own righteousness. Your hope is only found in the righteousness of Christ. And then you are to live out of that righteousness the life that God requires of you in righteousness and mercy and humility. May you and I be characterized by that as we live in the coming year. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful mercies, and we ask, O Lord, to us, we thank you for your redemption in our lives. We thank you that we don't stand in our own righteousness, but we do stand alone in the righteousness of Christ. Help us to live out of that righteousness, a life that brings glory to you. And may you, O Lord, be honored in us, we ask in Jesus' name.